Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, or sometimes called Passion Week. Very important in the timetable of Jesus. You might find it interesting when we come to Christmas and we learn about the Christmas story, remember Joseph and Mary and Bethlehem and all that. That story, that historical true story is in the Bible in two places, Matthew and Luke. But the triumphal entry, what we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry in Passion Week and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus is in all four Gospels. So that tells us, all four of the Gospel writers must have thought this was really important. They come at it from different perspectives. Matthew comes at it one way, Mark the other way, Luke a certain way, John the other way. Just like if there was four individuals, four of you, if you just gave an account of the children singing here, you would come at it four different ways. You wouldn't have the exact same explanation, most likely. You'd come at it four different ways, and that's what they're doing in the Gospels. But Palm Sunday, four different times, individual times in the Gospels. So today I'd like to read out of Luke chapter 19. Our regular attenders will know we're going through a series in Luke, so we'll just stay in Luke today and we'll read his account. If you're not a regular attender, we invite you to come and you're welcome to be here. We're going through the Gospel of Luke and we're learning that chapter by chapter. We're learning what God has to say and teach us in that passage. So let me just read. If you have your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 19. If not, the passage is in your listening guide. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you. Where you are entering, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent went away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Verse 41. "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.' And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, My house shall be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of robbers.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. And they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words." Father, we come and worship today and on this special Sunday. And we pray that you would guide us, Spirit, help us in our thinking. Help guard our hearts. Help us to set aside distractions that surround each one of us. Help us to devote the next few minutes to you and remembering what you have done for us. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. It may be helpful just to have kind of some background geography of where this is taking place. This is a map of the area in the days of Jesus, Galilee to the north, the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was called a Galilean. He's from that area. Of course, you remember from the Christmas story, he was born in Bethlehem, but he was actually raised in Nazareth. There's Samaria, there's Jericho, Jerusalem you see there, Bethphage, Bethany, and the Dead Sea. So Jesus, in the weeks prior to this, the days prior, he has made his way down somehow along the Jordan River there, and had come in through Jericho, and then coming into Bethany, and then mentions Bethphage, and then down into Jerusalem. He comes from Bethany to Bethphage. Bethany, the archaeologists know exactly where that is. Bethphage is kind of a lost town, but it's generally thought to be right there in that area, very close to Bethany. There's the Garden of Gethsemane. That may ring a bell to some of you. There's Jerusalem itself and the temple. So Jesus makes his way from Bethany, Bethphage. There's the Mount of Olives. That's about 3,000 feet higher than Jericho that we saw on the previous map. So they're ascending and moving up and coming to this place, Bethany, Bethphage, and then descending and coming down into the temple. Now this was a huge time of year. It was the Passover time of year. The festival, the main festival for this time of year was the Passover. And that was the Passover was celebrated every year as a festival, as a remembrance of the Israelites being delivered, being taken out, God protecting them, coming out of Egypt. Remember that story? Coming out of Egypt, God parts the Red Sea. They move away and out, away from Pharaoh and their Egyptians. God delivered them. You may remember that the angel of death came through that night, and those that had blood over the doorposts of their home, the angel of death passed over. And those that did not have it, that was signifying the blood of Jesus Christ, by the way, but it was by an animal sacrifice at that time. All of those old sacrifices pointed to the one final sacrifice of Jesus. And so the Passover celebrated that event. Every year it was there so people would remember, God did this for you. And so this was a great big celebration for the whole nation of Israel. And some of the historians tell us that on this particular week, there might have been probably as many, more than 2 million, maybe 2.5 million pilgrims coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. 2 million pilgrims. That is a lot of people. That is a lot of 2 million people coming. And they also tell, there was a census that was taken about 10 years after the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, but a census was taken at Passover at that time, and there were 260,000 lambs to be killed, to be slaughtered as a sacrifice for sin. Now that sacrifice had to be repeated every year, but that just gives us an idea of the scope, of the magnitude. Does it remind anyone here about something of that magnitude in our country? How about the Super Bowl? Whoa, the Super Bowl. People go crazy. Do they not go crazy at the Super Bowl? People that have never watched football, they haven't watched football all year long. They'll watch it on the Super Bowl. People go crazy. Go out of there. They dress in all sorts of different ways for the Super Bowl. That would be something like that. It surely is not a religious festival. We know that. But it would be something like that, where people are very, very wound up. They're very excited. And so that these people are anticipating Passover, and this is a highly religious-driven people, the Israelites people. They have a long history with God. We have the record of that in the Bible. God gives us that record. That's why we have the Bible, is so that we have that record. And our children will be reading the same record that we have. And you know, our grandparents read the same record that we have. We have that record. But God gives us that. So these people were very, very excited about this particular time. Now, culturally, something very interesting and very difficult was going on. The Israelites, the Jewish people, were occupied by Rome. You may remember that Jesus was crucified actually by Roman soldiers. They're the ones that actually nailed him to a cross, the Roman soldiers. Now, they went there at the permission of the Jewish religious leaders. They permitted it, but the Jews and the Romans, everyone was involved. The people were involved in putting him on that cross. All of the people were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him," later in the week. These people are a very, very religious people, heightened, except they're waiting for God to deliver them from Rome. I can't really think of in our country, in our culture, of that. We've been afforded a lot of opportunities that we don't suffer in that way. Now, some of our friends have suffered in other parts of the world. I think about Eastern Europe. I think about Southeast Asia. Other places in the world, this country may have had that time, but intense persecution, where the government, the ruling government, Rome, had authority. And this is how Rome operated. First off, Caesar was to be worshipped as God. Anyone calling himself God or the Son of God was a threat to the throne, to Caesar. Rome operated this way. Come into an area, and especially the area around Jerusalem, and this with the long history with the Jews, and they said, "Okay, you religious leaders, you're the one in charge of these people, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the scribes. Historically, they governed the people. They told the people what was acceptable and not acceptable in the sight of God." And so Rome comes in and says, "Okay, we are controlling your area, but if you don't want to be laid waste, then we'll work out an arrangement, religious leaders. You keep your people under control, and you can live a nice, fine lifestyle. But if you don't keep them under control, we're going to lay you waste too." So the religious leaders, the chief priests, the Sanhedrin. When I say Sanhedrin, that would be like our Supreme Court. The Sanhedrin. That they're in link with Rome. They operate what Rome wants done. And there was conflict that way too. But these people were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for someone to deliver them from the injustice of those Romans. And then Jesus comes along. And the scriptures talk about Jesus in just the weeks prior to, on the journey to Jerusalem, Jesus heals a blind man. He heals a woman that had, for 18 years, the scriptures call it a disabling spirit. And to cap it all off, just a few days before this day, the triumphal entry, he raises a man from the dead. His name was Lazarus. Now, if anyone raises someone from the dead, that'll draw a crowd, right? If it can be proven somehow today that in the Bay Area someone rose somebody back to life out of the grave, that will draw a crowd. So these people, they have a heightened... Jesus has had his ministry for 3 years, but this heightened expectation, this is the one, this is the Messiah, this is the one, look at what he's done. He can do only these... Only God can bring someone back to life. Not only that, he's a rabbi and a really good teacher, and he comes up and he says, "Hey, your sins are forgiven." Ooh. In that highly religious cultural context, only God could say that, and everybody knew that. So here comes Jesus. So he walks in to Bethany, and Bethany is the home place for this particular week. Into Jerusalem, back to Bethany. Into Jerusalem, back to Bethany. But he tells his disciples, as we read in the text here, "Go and go to this village, and you'll find a colt that has never been ridden before." Never been ridden. Purity. Very important. Purity. Jesus purity. This colt, you go find this colt. And then he gets on the colt and he rides in, as we just read here. Well, Zechariah's prophecy from 500 years ago, 500 years back, Zechariah, the great prophet, said, he wrote, inspired by God, your deliverer, your Messiah, will come riding on a colt, the colt of a donkey. Oh, you can imagine what these people think then. Oh, here he is, Jesus. He's done all of these miraculous, all of these powerful things. He sends his disciples to get a colt. And by the way, the colt was there. And he said to the owner, just tell them that the Lord needs it. Because you could get charged with robbery then too. You know, it'd be like someone just coming and taking your car. Hey, wait a minute. What are you doing taking my car? The Lord needs it. Okay, go ahead, take it. Must have been one of Jesus' disciples that owned that colt. Well, then here's Jesus on this colt, and these people remember this prophecy from 500 years ago that Zechariah, that he prophesied. So the people finally have their dream. They have their deliverer. They have their Messiah. Someone who's going to crush Rome. They're tired of Rome. What they didn't see, what they didn't understand is Jesus came to crush sin. They didn't see that. That's the problem. When the Romans weren't overthrown by Thursday, and when they're not overthrown and when the Romans are not being scattered by Friday, it's time to get rid. It's time to think through who you're going to align yourself with here. And so they yell, crucify him. Jesus came to destroy the sin problem that we all have. We all share that. Jesus comes to change a heart. Have you ever had an experience with someone? Maybe you were in a conflict with them. Maybe it was a little bit difficult. And they had a change of heart. How powerful is that? Now it's no longer that it's not the same. That conflict's not the same. The relationship, it's different. How powerful is that? You and I both know, we know that you could sit there and you could beat someone for 30 days. And if their heart doesn't change, they're not going to change. We may beat them into submission, but as soon as they get free, they'll still come back. Jesus comes on a mission to change hearts. So that's why we celebrate Jesus. That's why we want to live our lives according to Jesus. Not because there's some rule that, like, okay, here's a long list of rules, and to be good, I need to keep the rules. No, we want to follow Jesus because He changes our hearts. We see people differently than we did before. And that's a beautiful thing, much more powerful than physical force. But they weren't looking for that. They weren't looking for that. So Jesus comes riding in on this donkey. And we read in the text, they throw their cloaks, we would say coat, but their cloaks on the donkey. That's a sort of saddle. Gets on and rides as a sort of saddle. And then did you remember what they did? Just like our children did. Kids, you did it perfectly. Grayson, thank you. Perfectly. Yona, you did it perfectly. Palm branches right here. That's exactly what they did. They put the palm branches down here, and they took their cloaks and they put them down, and Jesus rode along on this donkey. Now that's a way of saying, I voluntarily put myself under your authority. I'm submitting to you. See, if you physically do that, it doesn't work out too well when a donkey walks across your back. Not that I've ever done that. But I'm just guessing that it doesn't work out very well to have a donkey walk across your legs or your back. And so the way they express it is to lay their cloak down, and they lay the palm branches down. And that's like rolling out the red carpet. We would say rolling out the red carpet. So here he comes. The people are saying, you're the one. We devote ourselves to you. Here's my coat. And he passes by, and he has this royal procession. God's always calling on us to come to Him and put our lives before Him. Jesus is always calling us, not in a bad way, in a very good way, to put our lives before Him. Okay, Jesus, be the leader of my life. There's a lot I don't understand. But I can read and I can understand some and lead my life. And we see that kind of a picture in these people submitting to Jesus. Now, Jesus rides that donkey. He comes over around the Mount of Olives. And then He looks off in the distance to see Jerusalem. And the text says in verse 41 of Luke 19 that Jesus wept over it. Why do you think Jesus wept? Isn't that odd? That's kind of strange, isn't it? I mean, God. Why would He weep? He wept before when the announcement came to Jesus that Lazarus had died, a good friend of His. The sisters sent, and that always amazes me, by the way, in John chapter 11, that it says the message came from the sisters that Lazarus Lazarus was very, very ill and would die. Come quick. And it says, and He stayed two more days, and then He went. Things concerning the heart, things concerning the forgiveness of sin, always take place on God's timetable. Healing, those physical healings of Jesus simply pointed to the spiritual healing. Again, the spiritual healing is much greater than the physical, but it's always on God's timetable. I'll talk about that in just a few more minutes, but always, He stayed where He was two more days, then He came to see Lazarus and Mary and Martha, the sisters. Always blows my mind. I think about that, I go, wow, not me. I'd run as fast as I could, or I'd hope somebody would run as fast as they could to me, but not Jesus. He called on Jesus. Hearing that, He stayed where He was two more days. It's always on His timetable. So Jesus is on the donkey, comes around, looks over Jerusalem, He weeps on it. And the reason He's weeping over Jerusalem is that He knows Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The word here in the text is verse 44, you didn't know the time of your visitation. That's prophetic language. That's language saying you didn't know when your Messiah was coming. You had the prophets, you had the scriptures, Pharisees, you teachers of the law, you had it, and then the Messiah comes, and Jesus has not been keeping any secrets. He's publicly been moving around, and you didn't even recognize it. In fact, you had a hard heart towards me. You had a hard heart towards your Messiah. You didn't know your day of visitation, and He's looking at it. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be a people with no hope because Rome's going to, in AD 70, 40 years later, a few decades later, Rome comes in and lays waste to Jerusalem. It's a historical record. This is just history I'm recounting. It lays waste to Jerusalem, levels it. And Jerusalem is wiped out, and the people are scattered until 1948 when Israel is reconstituted as a nation. They're scattered, but they're still scattered today all over the world, the Jewish people. They're no longer, and Jesus knows, being God, He knows that this is going to come because they have refused the Messiah. They've refused the one that can change their life. It says in 41, verse 41, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, true peace, peace with God. When we have peace with God, then we have peace with other people. But now, they are hidden from your eyes. I even underlined it in your listening guide, hidden from your eyes. And isn't that interesting? See, what happens in our lives, my friends, when we harden ourselves to the things of God, there will be a time, not if, there will be a time if it's continued, and it's continued, heart. No, no, that thing is not for me. Well, it works for them, but it doesn't work for me. I had a bad experience. I'm not really about Jesus. I'll wait till I'm old, and when I retire, I can think a lot about that. If you continue up, there's a point that we cross. They're hidden from our eyes. We don't know where that is. That's a dangerous thing. That's why Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Today. Don't wait till tomorrow, because you may become blinded and your heart may become hardened so much that even if you just can't. The leaders, they came into Jerusalem. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, by that point, they just couldn't see who He was. We never want to get there. If there's someone here in the room today, and you've kind of been thinking through Jesus, or maybe it's been a while since you've been to church and you need to come back, let me just encourage you. Find a good Bible-teaching church. Get back into it. It's not the church that saves, by the way. It's Jesus that saves. But it's very helpful to have a Bible-teaching church. Come here or find one that you like. Go, but don't push Jesus off any further. Come back and inquire about Jesus. I even included a website in your bulletin. You have spiritual questions? gotquestions.org. Very good one. Start asking questions. Inquire. Why? I don't want your heart to become hard. And that can happen. And then there's nothing anyone can do about it. So Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. Now He goes on and goes down into Jerusalem on this same day. He goes into the temple. And he goes into that place. And this is a rendering of what the temple would have looked like at that time, in the time of Jesus. That big open space there is the court of the Gentiles, which means a Gentile could go there. There were that inner place, that inner part that's walled off, that's only Jewish people could go there. But if you were a follower, a God-fearer, Gentile, maybe you were Roman or from Egypt or from wherever, maybe you were one that were seeking the things of God, you could come into the court of the Gentiles. That big tall part there is the holy place. That's reserved only for the priests and the high priest. You don't need a priest anymore to come to God. You can come to God on your own. You need Jesus as your high priest, but you don't need a fleshly, earthly priest to come to God. But here, people did. The priests represented the people in that place. But anyway, he goes into the court of the Gentiles, and it says in verse 45, Luke 19 now, and entering the temple, he began to drive out those who sold. And he says, my house will be a house of prayer. Now, we learn from the other parallel passages, Jesus walks into this place. It's not the first time that He's been here. It's not the first time He's cleansed or cleared the temple. But He walks into this place, and He sees all kinds of ungodly activity going on. Is Jesus against business? No, He's not against business. That's not what that's teaching at all. He's not against business, but He's against people being taken advantage of by their religion. Biblical Christianity is about a relationship with Christ. It's not you don't have to be in a religion, formalized religion, to be saved and to have eternal life with God. You need Jesus. We all need Jesus. But He walks in here, and see, everyone had to have a sacrifice. As I mentioned, there were many animals were killed at this festival. Well, if you came from those regions that we saw on the map, a long way away, if you came from Galilee, that's a long way to take an animal. It's very likely your animal, by the time you made that journey, that long journey, would be an unclean animal. It may have gotten in a fight with another animal or something like that. It'd be unclean, and you couldn't use it. So people would come to the temple, and they would buy their sacrifice. And that made sense, but they were being taken advantage of. Talks about in another passage, he overturned the tables of the money changers. See, there's a certain currency that was used in the temple. And if you came with your currency, Maybe you came from Jordan, or maybe you came from Galilee, or maybe you came from a, and you came with your currency. Well, let me just ask you this. How does it work? Let's just say someone travels to Japan today. What happens? You're traveling with your currency. What happens when you get there? You exchange the currency so you can operate there, right? Well, I realize some places take dollars and all of that. But for the most part, currencies are exchanged. There's a middleman. There's a profit that's being made. Jesus sees these money changers, and it angers him because this place is supposed to be about honoring God. A house of prayer is worship. It's supposed to be about worshiping God. It's not supposed to be about all taking advantage of poor people that come from all over, or rich people too, coming from all over, and let's see how much money we can extort out of them. We'll lay a real heavy guilt trip on them and then ask them to pay their way out of the guilt. Jesus abhors that. If that's been your experience in religion, you should just know that. Jesus, you can look right here to this passage. I gave you the other references coming from Matthew, Mark, John. Jesus is disgusted with religion putting guilt on people, whoever they are, so that the religious authorities have to be satisfied so they can somehow gain approval with God. That thoroughly disgusts Jesus. And the way the writer says that he drove out those who sold overturns the money changers. It's hard for us to imagine how much that angers God, because God wants a relationship. He doesn't want us taking advantage of other people. So a couple of things to remember as we wrap up today. Jesus deliberately enthuses the people. He wants them to get excited. He gets on that colt on purpose. He drives out the money changers. He overturns the tables on purpose, because no one does that. Here's what it would be like in our culture. The Supreme Court. When people have disputes, they some kind go to law, they go to court, and then if it doesn't get settled there, it goes to a higher court, to a higher court, to a higher court, goes to the Supreme Court. And the justices, if we wanted to use biblical language, we could say the Sanhedrin, 70. The Sanhedrin makes the decision. And that's pretty much the way it is on really important things in the United States, right? The high court makes the decision. The rest of us need to live with that. Right or wrong, we can talk about that, but that's the picture we have in the United States. Just imagine you. You go with, let's say, if we scale it, let's say you had 4 or 5 million people marching with you in Washington, and you walk to the steps of the Supreme Court, and you walk in the Supreme Court because they have guards at the Supreme Court, and the temple had guards too, temple guards. You walk in there, you walk right past them because they're like, whoa, look at all of these people. You walk right past them and you walk into the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C. and you start tipping over statues, whatever they have in there. I haven't been in there. I've seen pictures. But whatever they have in there, you just start tipping over statues. You go into the gift shop and whack, wipe everything out. You bust into the judges' chambers and say, this is... You think you're going to last till Friday? I don't think so. It'll be a real fast trial. It was a real fast trial. When you go into the temple and you do that, you're saying, I have supreme authority over this place. You do not. And they're like, if we don't get control of this situation, Rome's going to get control of us. Crucify him. Jesus does it on purpose. That's what we have to see today. Palm Sunday is Jesus. It's not an accident. It's God's plan from all eternity. It's God's plan on this specific day, this week. It's His plan. He's not hiding. He wants this response. Secondly, Jesus is just fulfilling messianic prophecy. Third, I've mentioned that, the messianic prophecy. He's bringing spiritual peace and not war. The people want physical war. Jesus brings something much more powerful. They don't see it. And fourth, that Jesus comes in. We see the people submitting to Him. Jesus wants us to submit to Him for our own good. It's not a bad thing for us. Look, every one of us is submitting to something or someone. No one is just an idol. Either you're submitting to your ancestors, grandma and grandpa, you're submitting to your wife, you're submitting to your husband, you're submitting to the police, you're submitting to the governor, you're submitting to the president or whoever. Nobody just walks around to an island and Jesus is calling us, let's submit to Him. Fifth, Jesus wept. I labored that for a few moments. And this whole idea of authority. So it's a great day. It's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful week. Jesus goes into Jerusalem Monday, back, sleeps Tuesday, and comes back Wednesday. He's teaching. He's not hiding. And then Thursday, He has that Last Supper with His disciples, and he gives them the command to love one another. And that's what we'll celebrate on Thursday night, by the way, the Monday Thursday service. It's a communion service, and that's the Monday coming from the Latin meaning to command. Commanding His disciples to love one another. So we'll gather and we'll sing a few songs and we'll have communion and be reminding ourselves how Jesus taught us to love one another Thursday. And then Friday, He goes to a cross intentionally. It's not poor Jesus. It's never, it's poor Jesus. He should have gotten Himself out of this. He was all that powerful. Why couldn't He get Himself out of this? He didn't want to get out of it. He wants to go to the cross. He wants to die in the most horrific way so people for centuries will never forget it, how horrific it is that He's taking on that death because of my sin, because of your sin. He's doing that. So that sin problem is taken care of. We can go in the presence of God and God say, hey, this is a holy place I live in. Hey, buddy, Pastor Mark, are you perfect? No, but I've got covering by the one who is perfect. I've got Jesus. Oh, okay, you've got the right ticket. You can be in heaven. Jesus does that perfectly. By the way, the purple here stands for royalty. It's royalty. The palms at the base of the cross, we've labored that today, why the palms were there. A beautiful day, Palm Sunday, begins a beautiful week. We'll celebrate that Jesus did not stay dead. He rose from the grave. He was seen by more than 500 eyewitnesses. Historical evidence. We'll celebrate that next week.